We are in a series I'm calling Foundations. I believe the things that are spoken of here in the first chapters of Genesis are not only the foundations of our world, but are the foundations of our culture, of our civilization. We looked at the fact that God spoke into existence everything that is, our time, space, mass continuum, this world in which we exist, the universe which we can relate to, was all spoken into being by God. He is the source. He is the foundation. He is the first of everything that is. Every idea, every concept, every piece of stuff, matter, every energy. There is no force outside of the force that is God. And so he is the beginning. In the beginning, God. End of subject. Yes, we can do apologetics. Yes, we can make arguments for, but the Bible gives us this statement, and it must be accepted by faith. This morning, I'm going to answer the question, or take David's phrase from Psalm 8, "What is man?" and answer it, hopefully, by using these verses that we find at the end of chapter 1. Man is the culmination of God's creation. This is a strange concept to our world today. Our world would have us to be one with creation or evolution. Our world would have us be one among equals, you know, protozoa, man, same level, you know, fish, man, same. That would be what we are being taught in our culture today. That's not what we see. We see a unique species created, that is humankind, and some unique things about this. Not only were we the only thing created singly in Genesis chapter 1, yes, we are on the same day with the animals, but elephants were pointed out specifically. Fish were not pointed out specifically that there was a certain kind. God did not take the octopus and say, you know, you are going to be created and these things are true about you. Man is the only thing to which God makes a specific reference in this text and makes some specific things about man. And so I have this morning three things that I would like us to note in an answer to this question that David would ask thousands of years later. What is man? And I see number one from this text that man is in the image of God. We see that in chapter 1, verse 26. Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Notes the plural pronouns, us and our. We have recorded here a discussion within the Trinity. They, the Trinity, determined to make man in their image. Some have said over the years that this means man, like God, is a triune or a three-part being. Some have said man is body, soul, and spirit. I don't know that that can be proved from this text or if that's even true, but I think maybe there's a broader truth that is, and that is man is like God. We are the image of God, a pattern of God. Whenever angels or God appears in the Bible, they appear to men as men. So God is like us, or maybe a very much better way of saying it is that we are like God, in that the only thing that Abraham or Nebuchadnezzar, when he looked at the fourth man in the fire, said, I see one there's four men walking around in there. He saw God as a man, but recognized him for who he was. What does this mean? What are the implications then of man being in the image of God? I think we can see two things in this text. We can believe that man is relationships. Man is relationships. We find here God communicating with himself. God is one, and yet he is three. And here in this text, we have a discussion recorded of God talking to himself, not the way you and I talk to ourselves, but within this three-part Trinity, God is speaking with himself. He is communicating. He is relationships. And God is our example in this, that we should enter into relationships. We see agreement. We are made for relationships because we are made in the image of God, who is a perpetual relationship. There is no monkish, if you would be a perfect person, get alone by yourself and communicate with no one. If you want to be a perfect man, get complete. No, that's not a biblical concept. Yes, you can get alone to worship with God and fellowship with Him, but to get alone and just be with yourself and isolate yourself from everyone and everything, that is contrary to who we are. What is man? Man is in the image of God, and that means man is created for relationships. I see also in this text that man is personhood. Let us make man in our image. And God here has an opinion. It can be inferred, I think, from this discussion that God has a certain personality, that He had opinions and desires that were His. Being in God's image means that we share, though imperfectly and finitely, God's personhood. Like God, we have the ability to love and hate. Like God, we have the ability to imagine and to hope, to desire and to be disappointed. God made man in the exact form that Jesus Christ would one day assume. And we are to take on His characteristics. We are to be like His personality, or His personhood, if you will. Paul writes about this in Philippians chapter 2, and he says, "But made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men." In John, 1 John 3:2, John writes, "Beloved, now are we the children of God, and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be, but we know that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is." In this perfect world, first created, man perfectly mirrored the image of God. In our sanctification, we are to replicate that mirroring. Let me say that again. In the perfect created world, Adam perfectly mirrored the image of God. In our sanctification, we are to become like Jesus. We are to replicate that initial mirroring, and we know that it will always be flawed because of our sin. And yet that is our goal. That is the work of grace into us, that we might be like Jesus, that we might be in the image of God. What is man? Man is the image of God. What is man? Man is ruler, we see in these verses, in these texts. I like the Psalm 8 is one of my favorites. I was forced to memorize it in a Christian school back when I was in sixth grade, one of those terrible things of being a second-generation Christian. He says, "What is man? You have made him to have dominion over the works of your hands. You've put all things under his feet. All sheep and oxen, yea, the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air, and whatever flies in the and the fish of the sea, and whatever passes through the paths of the seas." We now know that there are currents, that there are paths in the seas. David knew that long before science did. But in verses 26 and 28 of Genesis chapter 1, we see that man is set in dominion over God's creation. And it's to extend to all life. In both verses, he says everything that is in the water, everything that lives in the air, everything that lives in the land. That pretty much sums it all up. Man is to have dominion over the rest of creation. Man is not an evolutionary product of his surroundings, not one among equal, but rather Lord. Lord of all life. Man has the right, therefore, to dam a river, dredge a pond. It does not give him the right to waste, to be environmentally mindless and destructive. Ultimately, vandalism is an attack upon God Himself, because man was created to be God's steward in taking care of the environment. Adam was put in the garden to dress it and to keep it. But as the ruler, as the person in charge of it, he had the right to divide the flower roots and spread it out and put one here and one here to make it look the way he thought it would be best. That was man's responsibility, his right. Man is ruler. He is set in dominion over God's creation. B, man is to occupy. He is to occupy the earth. God commanded man, as he did the rest of the nature, to be fruitful and to multiply. It was interesting having Dr. Liu here last week, and he spoke in Sunday school, and I touched on this in the morning service, so I won't spend a lot of time here, but he touched in Sunday school about how that he and his wife were given a birth certificate, giving them permission to have a child when they were newlyweds in China. That right came from the Chinese government to have a child. That kind of forced birth control is contrary to the demands that we see here in Genesis chapter 1, where God commands man to fill up the world, making a mockery of large families, as is so often done in our culture today, is contrary to the Word of God and is rebellion against God. The world is not full, as Dan talked about the population density of Holland. Then you think about, you know, driving across Saskatchewan. Now, why would anyone want to live in Saskatchewan? I'm not sure, and that's probably why there's not too many people who do live in Saskatchewan. But the point is that the world is not full. The world is not full. God has not seen this place filled up yet, and God gave man a mandate to do that. Man is created in God's image. Man is created as a ruler. And I'm going to take a sidebar here and talk for a moment about vegetarianism. Notice in the text that God specifically says, I have given you these things to eat. And verse 29, I've given you every herb that yields seed which is on the face of the earth, and every tree whose fruit yields seed, to you it shall be for food. And to every beast of the earth, to every bird of the air, to everything that creeps on the earth, in which there is life, I have given every green herb for food. And so the lions, things that we think of as carnivores today, all were vegetarians in the initial creation. God gave these things to man for meat, but that changed later after the fall. Obviously, after the fall and death came, many became carnivores. And in Genesis chapter 9, verse 3, after the flood, God says this to Noah and his children: every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. I have given you all things, even as the green herbs. And so God makes a change there after the flood. He says, in creation, I've given you the herbs. Everything that it grows, that can be eaten for every animal. Then after the fall, obviously we believe there was a change, because then after the flood, God says, anything that moves, you can eat. There's a lot of things that move that I would rather not eat. Some things just don't sound very good. But Paul will write in Colossians chapter 2 this: so let no one judge you in food or in drink. After the cross, there's nothing religious, there's nothing spiritual about what we eat. In Acts, Peter learned, remember the vision that came down? Peter learned that God declared all things that were clean. Now, we know from the Mosaic law and from science that there are certain foods that are better for us. But we ought never let anyone, whether it be an environmentalist Green Party people, or Seventh-day Adventists, or Mormons, or anybody, try to tell us that there is something spiritual or righteous about what we eat. God told Israel, yes, not to eat pork or shrimp or eagles or horses or dogs or vultures or carp or crab or lobster and a bunch of other kinds of animals. And he was also very specific about telling them how they should prepare what meats they did eat. But there's nothing in this dispensation of grace, either spiritual or righteous, about what we eat. And don't let anybody judge you about that. Let's go back to the outline. What is man? Man is in the image of God. Man is ruler. And really, this is a place where I'm going to spend more time. If you think we're about done, you're wrong, okay? I'm on page 5, and I have 13 pages, so, you know, we've got a ways to go here yet. Man in this text is male and female. Man is male and female. And today's Christian world contains much, and there's much conflict in our churches today about the roles of men and women. I've actually had people come to me and say that they can't attend Trinity Baptist Church because we're a chauvinistic church. It's all about the men. I had a friend, actually, from my Kiwanis that was looking for a church, and she came here, and after she had been here twice, she asked me about our church government, and as I talked to her about how committees worked and how the men's meeting, and she said, oh, I could never, never, never be part of your church. Yeah, I just couldn't be part of something that was so male-dominated and male-led. In Christianity today, there are three basic positions about relationships of men and women in the church. One, it would be a patriarchal philosophy or a patriarchal philosophy. Those holding or practicing this view would say that God created women to be under the authority and responsibility of men. The patriarchal position would dismiss the spiritual gifts and thoughts of women as being inferior to those of men. But we see evidence of this, both in the story of the patriarchs in Genesis chapter 1 and following, the story of Adam, of Abraham. We don't first think of Eve or Sarah, we think of the men. And the Apostle Paul seems to, in even some of the later epistles, endorse this position. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12, I read this. Let a woman learn in silence with all submission, and I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man, but to be in silence. And Paul, writing to the troubled Corinthian church, will say this about spiritual gifts. Let your women keep silence in the church, for they are not permitted to speak. But if they are to be in submission, but are to be submissive, as the law also says, and if they want to learn something, let them ask their own husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. Paul, again, in talking about roles in the home, will say this in Ephesians chapter 5. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and he is Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. How can these texts, plainly read, mean anything but the subservience of women to men? A second position, and one that is growing in popularity in our culture today, we'll call egalitarian. Okay, if you want to spell it, I think it's going to be up there, and that would be easier than me trying. This view would hold to the complete uniformity of men and women, believing that men and women are created and gifted equally, therefore there should be no distinction, none whatsoever, between their roles in government, or home, or the church. Obviously, this is the view that is promoted by most of our society today in this post-Christian, post-modern world. But it's becoming increasingly popular in Christianity, and not only within the neo-Orthodox, what we used to call neo-Orthodoxy, maybe today we just would call it more liberal positions within many of our Protestant churches. Most of them would just completely negate texts in the Bible that I just read, would basically say those were cultural references, that Paul is addressing there a patriarchal Roman culture, and therefore those texts have nothing to do with us. Just, it's not part of the Bible. Just, I don't believe that, they say. And therefore, they take a knife and cut it out of the text. It is becoming increasingly popular in many of our evangelical people that would believe the gospel of Jesus Christ, people who would be Bible believers as we are, to try to make the Word of God more palatable to society, I think, is their goal, by explaining many of the passages with a new hermeneutic. I've read two such books. One was written about, maybe 10, 15 years ago, called Women, Slaves, and Homosexuals. And then I read another book called Finally Feminist. And both of these are books that are basically about hermeneutics, or how to study the Word of God. And they make some points, and they clarify some things to me. But there seems to be a definite agenda here, and that is of somehow taking the Word of God and making it fit into our culture, and I think there's some dangers there. Finally, Feminist in that book argues that God intends for us to be egalitarians, but that Paul wrote the directions for the church to remind the church of their need to be submissive to their culture. He argues in the book that if the early church had practiced an egalitarian culture, in other words, if the church had practiced male, female, same, equal, in the church in Rome, that this would have been such a mark against their culture and been so offensive to their patriarchal Roman culture that no one would have listened to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Hence the fact that Paul would also tell slaves to be submissive to their masters. And obviously we don't think that is right today. So just as Paul would say, slaves, be submissive to your masters, so Paul told women to be submissive to their husbands. In this book, then, Finally Feminist, the author would argue this: it's time for us today to rethink our views. After all, our culture has embraced an egalitarian, in his opinion, more godlike view. Interesting that our more heathen culture would adopt a more godlike view, but we would agree with that when it came to, say, the issue of slavery, right? And so he says that since our culture has embraced a more godlike egalitarian view, therefore it's time for the Church of Jesus Christ to embrace a more godlike egalitarian view. Hence then, in those churches, if you would take that argument, women can be the leaders in their home, can and ought to be pastors and preachers. Egalitarians too can quote the scriptures. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29, listen. For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are all Abraham's seed and are heirs according to the promise. Again, in another place, Paul, describing our relationships here on earth and with our heavenly families, would write this in Colossians 3:11, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Some of us, most of us in this room, would have no problem with the Greek nor Jew line or the slave nor free line, but we really struggle with that neither male nor female part. And again, remind us that it wasn't so long ago that most Baptists in the United States had a lot of problems with the slave nor free part. So what should we believe? What do I believe about male and female roles? Here we have in the Word of God what seems to be scriptural foundation for two extreme positions. That would say women were created to be under men, and that would say that there should be absolutely no differences between male and female. I believe that as so often is the case when there are extreme views, that the truth is in the muddle, that in the tension between these two we find what God is really teaching. And so a third view, complementarian. Not my word, I got this from a book, okay? I believe that the biblical position is somewhere closer to this. The idea shortly is that God created male and female as differing equals with differing roles and responsibilities. Let's come back to our text, Genesis chapter 1, verse 27. And I read, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. He created them. Does this text say, now we know what the story will read in Genesis chapter 2, that God formed man, and then he formed a woman, and he used a rib from man. But as you read Genesis 1:27, and even think about the story as we understand it in Genesis chapter 2, did God create man and then create woman, like from or underneath? Not the way this verse reads. And though we know the story of Genesis chapter 2, it would seem plain here that God created man in his image. God created man male in his image. And God created man female in his image. Some of you have read the novel The Shack. In The Shack, it's a story about it, and it's a novel. Remember, it's a novel, okay? Don't get too bent out of shape here if you've read it or if you've heard about it. But in this novel, it's a story of a one man's encounter with God. And in that story, God the Father is represented by a large, friendly, African-American woman. God the Father is a large, friendly, African-American woman. And I like this lady. I wish she attended our church. You know, as you run into this, as you read this story, every time I see the lady, I just want her to hug me or something. You know, it just, there's something nice about her. But I tell you, it was very, I didn't know about this in the story until I'm reading the story, and I'll have to admit that I just kind of spun for about 2 hours. You know, God is supposed to look like Grandpa Curtis. You know? And whether it be the Norwegians with their Thor or the Greeks with their Zeus, our image of God, what we think of God, we look at us and we go, God is supposed to be, you know, like leadership in my culture is supposed to be. If Paul Breaker was to come up with God, he would be a Marine sergeant in Maybe not. Maybe that would be the devil. But the point is that, you know, we have, based upon our reference, certain ideas of what God or who God is. And it's definitely true that many characteristics of God are very manly, but other characteristics of God are perhaps best exemplified by a woman. The Hebrew word, often translated Almighty God in the text, its roots that would form that El Shaddai is the idea, or the its breasted one. This name of God pictures God as a sustainer, a source of comfort, much like a mother, a nursing mother to a child. I'm not saying God is female. I'm saying God is God. And he created man in his image, and he created man male in his image, and he created man female in his image. I don't believe that when God created me, he let the genetics dice roll and said, he's going to be a boy. Okay, we'll let a blank soul enter Dan and let him become male in his thinking and in his being. I believe when he created me, he created the complete package. And he put a Dan soul inside that genetic makeup that would grow inside my mother and become me, or it was me. And I think the soul that I have was the soul that God put in there. And so I would propose to you that God created a male soul when he created me. And when he created my wife, God created a female soul that would be Lynn and put it inside the body that would grow inside her mother. I believe in our culture, some would wrongly say, I'm a woman trapped in a male's body. Note that I was quoting there, okay? Or vice versa. I do not believe that is true at all. I think, rather, sometimes our male and female souls are confused by sin and by the lies of our culture and the lies of Satan into thinking that perhaps we are male or female and trapped in the opposite body. We do not need to learn to become male or female. We were created male or female, both equally human, both equally in the image of God. So what does this verse tell us about man? What is man? Man is in the image of God. Man is ruler. Man is male and female. And I think we need to see that man is two different entities. Man is two things. Man is male and man is female. Males are not like females. It's a rather profound statement, isn't it? Sad that I would have to actually say that, but in our culture, we almost need to. Females are not like males. It is a cultural lie and a satanic evil to say male and female, same. I believe inside and out, spiritually and physically, I am male. I believe that inside and out, spiritually and physically, Lynn is female. In heaven, Jesus tells us that someday there will be no physical unions, no marriage. But I do not believe in heaven someday I will cease to be any part of me that is Dan, except that my sin nature, praise God, will be eradicated. So I believe that eternally in heaven, I will be Dan with all the maleness that is Dan, and Lynn will be all the female that is Lynn. For eternity, I will be that which God created to me to be in the very beginning. I will always be male. Lynn will always be female because that is who we are. Now, another thing we need to think about here is that different roles then, if God created me male to be male and God created Lynn female to be female, different roles that we might play are not a result of the sin curse. I think sometimes we look at these differences and we say, and even Paul talks about this in 1 Timothy 2 when he says, well, you know, the woman was deceived, but the man was not deceived, therefore, and he draws it back. Well, but yes, male was created first, and that is why there's a difference of role, Paul points out in 1 Timothy chapter 2. It wasn't because of the deception, it was because of the order of creation and an order that God established. So different roles were not a result of the curse, but rather a result of creation. It was God, not sin, that created the differences between male and female, and the differences, therefore, and the roles sin only corrupted, bringing pride and prejudice and all kinds of abuse into male-female relationships. So, as we consider the home that is, say, Dan Lynn leads, let's embrace the gifts and the grace of God and the differences that we bring to the home. God made Lynn and I different that we might be one in all facets of the relationship. Physically, yes. Emotionally, yes. Mentally, yes. Social, every part of our relationship, we are different that we might be one as God is one. As we consider the church, therefore, we should also accentuate our differences. That is so contrary to our culture. Our culture says, no, 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 let's make it all one. No. God made us male and female, and in the church, there are differences in the church. Let's embrace the differences. Let us magnify, not diminish, the differences. Let us point out the unique gifts and spiritual qualities that God has given to males and to females within the church. I don't have time in the context of this to flesh out all the practical applications, but I do believe that it is foundational to some of Paul's discussions and his teachings about roles that we've already read. Man is two different entities. Man is two equal, the be there, equal entities. Men are not better than women. That's chauvinism. Men are not inferior to women. That's feminism. Both of these prejudices embrace lies of pride. The Jew or Hindu or Baptist, who thanks his creator that he is not a she, is a self-worshipping bigot. To diminish or discredit a woman because God created her female is ultimately an attack upon her creator. It's an attack upon God. So in the home, a jerk who would not nourish and cherish and protect and respect his wife as Christ does the church is sinning against God. And in the church, a congregation that belittles or negates or ignores the gifts and wisdom of the women in the church, the women that God has brought to the congregation, is also limiting and harming the people of God and grieving the Holy Spirit of God who lives inside and empowers those females. The same would also be true of negating men, whether it be in the home or the church. So in the church and in the home, we are different. In the home and in the church, we are equals. I believe because men and women are different, it would be wrong, it would be rebellion for this church to have a female preaching lead pastor. We're different and there's different roles. I also believe it's a sin for this church to chain women to menial or non-ministry roles within the church. There are times when in my counseling and my ministry to women, I wish we had a full-time deacon woman who would lead in ministering and counseling and entering into the lives of ladies and children and in times of marriage counseling within our church. What is man? Man is the image of God. What is man? Man is ruler. He is Lord of creation. What is man? Man is male and female. I want you to take everything in this outline and apply it to yourself. There's a blank here, the application. Put your name in there. Your name. Dan is created in the image of God. Isn't that incredible? In the image of God. Dan is ruler. I have responsibilities. I have authority that is uniquely mine because God gave it to me. Ruler over creation. Dan is male. Specifically, uniquely, perfectly male. Lynn is female. Specifically, uniquely, perfectly female because God so created. Put your name in the blank. What is man that you would think of him the text as? Man. The image of God, ruler, male, female, you, created by God Almighty. Father, I pray that as we would consider these texts and their applications in our home and in our church and our culture, we would not be perverted by our culture. But rather, Father, may we expound and discern the Word of God, and may we be salt and light permeating our culture and our lives. Father, I pray that we would use these texts. With heads bowed and eyes closed for a second, I ask you to consider these things. Who are you? An evolutionary accident? A genetic roll of the dice? No, I would propose to you that you are created. You created. Brown eyes, blue eyes, intending or leaning to be chubby, leaning to be skinny, short, tall. In the opinion of you, beautiful, in the opinion of you, not so beautiful. It doesn't matter, male, female, God created you in His image with a plan for you to serve Him. Will you submit? Are you submitting to this foundation truth? What is man? You. Father, that you may regenerate us in our thinking on a regular basis about who we are, and may it start with our salvation in Jesus Christ. Father, be there those here who are messed up in their thinking. May it start with being right about you, that you are God, that you are creator and Lord of all, and that you created us, but we fell in Adam, and that Jesus, your Son, died for our sins, that we might be one with you again, restored by your grace. I pray, Father, that we would embrace these truths as a church, as individuals. And Father, I pray for those who have not yet accepted Christ as their Savior, that today they may do so. I pray for those who have done this or maybe are confused about who they are. Seems kind of funny, but it's the truth. A lot of people are confused about who they are. May they embrace who they are from a biblical foundation and see themselves as all that God would have them to be and what God would have them to be. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.